or the prophet Elisha had the whole armies of Syria coming against him, you know, and they had figured out, the king of Syria had figured out that apparently there's something going on. This guy knows what I say in my bedroom, okay? So, like, there's a problem here. And so he's wondering, you know, does he have a spy? What's going on? Because, like, we show up for these surprise attacks, and guess what? It ain't a surprise. We don't understand why. And so, you know, he figures out, well, it's because of this prophet. Somebody says, well, it's the prophet Elisha. I mean, he, you know. And so they decided they'll just go and they'll kill him. Problem over, right? Well, bad idea, because, you see, the reason why Elisha knew was because of God, right? But anyway, so they go to take care of him, and so Elisha's got one guy with him. It's his buddy, Gehazi. And so he's kind of his sidekick. And so you can imagine his sidekick goes and he looks out the window and, Master, you need to wake up. You need to go look. Like, you're never going to. And so he goes and he looks, and Elisha says, oh, don't worry about it. There's more with us than there are with them. And they're like, you know, Master, you know, I hate to be the one to tell you, but, you know, so Elisha just basically tells him, yeah, he says, you know, this is the thing. Like, God is with us, and he just prays to God, and he says, God, open his eyes so he can see. And whenever God opened Gehazi's eyes, he could see the angel armies encamped around him. Spiritual battle is real. And the spiritual battle is something that the naked eye can't see, but I can tell you, times that you've been protected and things that's happened in your life, there's been many times, I'm sure, that there's been spiritual forces that have been protecting you from being destroyed. And we also want to know that on the other side of that, just like there's angels, we also have demonic forces, and we know them to be true, and we don't like to talk about them much in the United States because we're too refined for that kind of stuff, you know. And we think it's weird or going overboard to admit it. But guys, if Jesus literally cast demons out of people, and his disciples cast demons out of people, then that means demons are real, okay? And so where do demons come from? The fallen angels, exactly. So that would suggest angels are powerful. Right? We got that? Angels are powerful. Fallen angels must be powerful as well, right? Do I get an amen to that? Okay. So they need to be respected for the fact that they are powerful. We don't want to make jokes about them. You know, I think one of the biggest things that Satan does in our culture today is he's made almost like a joke out of the idea of who he is. And you'd say, well, how could a prideful being that fell because of his pride? You know, Satan basically originally was known of, by what we see in Scripture, as Lucifer, who was an angel who headed up the worship, you know, music area in heaven. And he became jealous and he wanted to worship for him. And so he deceived a third of the angels, and they were cast out of heaven down to the earth until the time of their judgment. And so they are given some limited authority to be able to operate here. And in this spiritual battle, Satan, I think one of the best things that he does, at least in our culture, is to remain kind of hidden behind this facade of this little guy with a pitchfork. And he looks very comical. And we think, you know, what's the big deal about that? And so we kind of doubt that he has any power or strength or that we even bother with the thought of it. And we also sometimes doubt that we think that that these demons really exist as well. And we think that must have just been something that was seen like in the New Testament times whenever Jesus walked on the earth, and this must not happen anymore because, well, for one thing, we don't want to go overboard with it, and we don't want to just blame everything on demonic forces either. But it's like C.S. Lewis said. He said two things that we can do to kind of, you know, I like to imagine it to be like you got the road and you got the road ditch on each side. Okay, we want to stay away from the road ditch, right, on either side. So we can fall off on one side or the other if we're not careful. And in this situation, you know, one thing that we can do that's a mistake is think too little about spiritual forces and spiritual forces of evil. And then another mistake that we can make is to think too much on them, to give them too much credit. And so we want to be careful to be kind of in the right place. They are powerful, and so we do want to give them respect, and we want to understand where we can find our strength against them to know he is that God is where we find our shelter. And so here's the thing I want you to know. Satan is no match in force to God. Do I get an amen to that? God is infinitely more powerful, and whenever it comes time, he will be thrown into the lake fire once and for all, just like it says in Revelation. Yes. Mm-hmm. He asked permission before he could do anything to Job. Yeah, that's a very good example as well. So we see another example of spiritual battle in the beginning of the book of Job. And we find that actually the angelic forces have to report before God. And that includes, apparently, the fallen angels as well. And so in them reporting before God, he brings up Job. And God says, consider my servant Job. And, he stands before me, and he does what is right. And so Satan says, well, he wouldn't if you took away all that he had. He would no longer love you. And so we see a spiritual battle that begins at that particular point in time. And so then he said, well, you can take away everything that he has, and he's still going to stand with me. Why do you think God knew he was going to stand with him? He's an all-knowing God, that's true. He can see the future. But I think it goes even further than that. Well, Job was pretty loyal. Why was Job loyal? Because God literally upholds his children as well. And so, like, as we are going through struggles, how many of you guys have ever been through a struggle or a trial?
Yeah.
So I got people even laughing at that question, right? We've all been through some, right? And sometimes they can become very intense, and you can be tempted to just throw in the towel or just give in, or Satan will definitely mean it for your harm, but God means it for good, okay? And he wants to teach us something as we go through these trials. And so, yes, spiritual battle is real. Spiritual battle is happening. The book of Daniel, we've been going through on Wednesday night, and we see how Daniel prayed and fasted and asked for an answer to this vision that he had seen. And finally, the angel shows up to give him some interpretation. And he says, I would have been here sooner, except we had to, we were standing against the prince of Persia in this spiritual realm. Now, Persia was a kingdom of earth, but we see that there was the spiritual realm where this battle was being ensued. So there was a power behind the actual kingdom of Persia that was a spiritual power. And he said he had to stay there until Michael the archangel came and relieved him so that he could come. And so I don't know how to explain it all. I just know that it's real because just as we just studied, God's word is reliable and it tells us about it. And so we do have some different evidences, and we do have also some different direction concerning these things. And so the direction is where I'm going to pay particular attention. First of all, Jesus talked about the enemy. And he told us about him. And he actually told us what his desire is for us. And so you can find that in John chapter 10, verse 10. So if you want to go ahead and turn there to John 10, 10, we're going to read that and the verses leading up to it. And I believe this is where he's kind of talking about what the devil's intention is to us. He is one who is the thief, and he's the one who comes to do this, at which Jesus is talking about. So let's look. Let's read all the way through chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Most surely I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know Jesus' voice? Have you Have you spent time with Jesus, your shepherd? And you know, maybe you recognize that voice unto salvation, and now spend more time with Jesus, because then you'll know His voice even better. And you'll recognize His voice even when He just softly calls out to you, so that He can lead you more clearly. And it's important that we cultivate this relationship with our shepherd. You know what? You know what a New Testament shepherd during this time, you know, from the New Testament period or even before, if they had a rogue sheep, and this is what I've understood about it, they would actually, like one that kept running off away from the flock, okay? Like, here's the deal. If you don't stay with the flock, that's how the wolf gets you, okay? He separates, he gets the ones that are kind of off by themselves, all right? And so to protect those lambs and those sheep, the shepherd would actually, if one kept running off and he had to keep going and get him, he would break his leg. He would break his leg. Now, that sounds rough, don't it? It wasn't just as a form of mean discipline either. It wasn't like we might do, you know, you stupid sheep. It ain't like that. He would break the lamb's leg, and then he would carry the lamb on his shoulders. Everywhere he took the sheep, he would take this one with him, and he would set it down to eat, and he would set it down to water and all. And I don't know everything about being a sheep shepherd or whatever, but what I know is what he was doing was training that sheep to trust him. He was training the lamb to trust him, to know his shepherd, to know that whenever that sheep got well, and he would run off, then the shepherd, all the shepherd would have to do is call out to him, because by the time he'd spent that much time with him, he learned to trust him, right? And so like, do you think sometimes Jesus has got to kind of do that with us? We keep getting out there, and eventually he's got to discipline us so that we'll have to walk along with him. And like, nobody really wants to have our leg broken, right? But if God has to, and he's kind, he'll do it. He'll do it so that we'll learn to spend time with him and trust him. You know, sometimes I get so busy doing anything and everything else that God's got to make me sick to set me still so that I'll take some time. Now, I would rather spend some time with him because I really want to and I'm going to discipline myself to than that make him have to make me sick so I'll sit still long enough, right? That it's a lot better thing, I think, for us to do. So we really got to be careful and learn to hear and recognize our shepherd's voice. And he says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes, but does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So who's the thief? The thief really is Satan. And you know, he's inspired all those other thieves that he's had to come in to break up the flock all along the way. He's been the one behind it. What's his intention? Let's say it together. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so I'm going to tell you, if that's the fruit of what you see happening, you know who it's coming from. It really is. It's coming from the enemy, and that's his purpose. And he'll do anything he can to try to achieve his purpose along the way. And so as we go on, you know, it says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." He goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." So who's that wolf sent by? By that thief, by that enemy. And what's his purpose? To kill, to steal, and destroy. And you know, that's always his purpose. You look at how Satan is killing and destroying family relationships. how he tries to distract and keep a new Christian from learning how to listen to the shepherd's voice. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, as soon as you start trying to follow Jesus, the enemy is like all over it, trying to figure out which way that he can use against you that will most effectively keep you from really learning to follow Jesus. And judging by the way the church looks in America as a whole, I'd say, unfortunately, he's doing a pretty good job of it. And what we need to do is we need to learn to counter that through faith and through learning how to do spiritual battle. And I think, number one, spend time with the good shepherd. Learn his voice. Learn how to recognize him above all other things. And you know what? All those other false prophets and all those other, you know, thieves that come from the one main thief, you'll recognize them in a heartbeat. Because you'll recognize that isn't the voice of my shepherd that I'm hearing there. His motive is much different, right? Sister? You know, they call the in every church, you know, like we'll have like a pastor, and that's just another word for shepherd. I'm not the shepherd in this church. I'm the under-shepherd in this church. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the true shepherd of this church. And we need to continuously pray for me that I will hear from the good shepherd and that you'll be hearing from the good shepherd. And then you know what will happen when we come together? We'll be speaking the same language. We'll be on the same page. And I see that happen often, you know. Oftentimes as people are leaving, they'll comment on how that was exactly what they'd been thinking about, or that was exactly what was going on in their life, whatever I happened to preach on that day. And that's just God, who is the good shepherd, who's putting it all together. And he's making it happen. But we got to remember, there is an enemy. And he is seeking what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. And I want you to know, he's working double time on your children and your grandchildren and those offspring that we have out there in this next generation. He's doing everything he can. He has got a multi-point attack to try to destroy their faith and to try to keep them from really following the Lord. I'm going to hit a couple more scriptures. And then next week, whenever we come back, we're going to start talking about the armor, okay? Because if we're going to deal with spiritual battle, we want some protection on this thing. But before we go to there, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of end with a couple more scripture references. This next one is from 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, this helps us to see a little bit more about this enemy and what he is like. If you're going to go into battle, or you're even if you're just playing a sports game, I don't know how many of you guys ever did play sports. I don't think sporting analogies work really well in this church because not a lot of us played sports. But I can tell you, like, for sports teams, they watch hours and hours and hours of, recorded play of the team that they're getting ready to play, okay? They purposely watch the team, and they study everything that they do and how they do it, especially team sports like basketball and football. They really watch closely what the opposing team does so that they'll know and they'll recognize their moves so that they can counter some of that. Tim? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And it's so that we can recognize their strengths and we can recognize their weaknesses. And we kind of know some different ways that they're going to come to attack us as well. And so it's important for us to have some ideas. So we want to understand just a little bit more. We don't want to focus too much on the enemy. Okay, I want to do most of my focus on the shepherd. But it's good for me to know a little bit about my enemy, to know what kind of how he operates and what he is like. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at verse 6 and down. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. So we can see, and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can see the two things. Now, Satan wants to destroy you, and that's what he's trying to do. But as you turn to God in those attacks, God will strengthen you and establish you. You see, he'll use the very thing Satan's trying to do to bring about your destruction, and he'll use it for good. There's an Old Testament saint named Joseph, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. His brothers turned on him and sold him into slavery. Joseph was actually put in the area of Egypt for a special purpose by God, and he allowed the evil of the brothers to be the way to get him there. But he wound up being the one who helped save the entire family from famine, so that they would be the line. They would bring the Messiah through. And you know what Joseph had to say about it? Rather than being just holding a grudge at his brothers and harboring unforgiveness, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the salvation of many." And so I want you to know, when Jesus went to that cross, Satan delighted in the fact that he was dying on that cross. But in the very same time, I can tell you, it was destroying Satan right there. And the very thing he had devised to hurt Jesus. One more, I want to go to the book of James, and we get a little more direction on spiritual battle from James. Some of you will know this this scripture by heart. It is one of the memory verses that I try to keep in my mind. This comes from James chapter 4. We'll start at verse 4. Well, actually, I'll just start at verse 1. I can never just stop with context, but it's really important for us to get context of these verses. So we'll start at James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? Don't you know Satan's all over that? You know, he'll prick our selfishness and our desires and those sinful type of desires that we'll have, and he'll just cause all kinds of strife and problems in families and even in churches and everything else, any way he can. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And who's James writing to? He's literally writing to the church, folks. And he says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. He's talking about prayer there. He's saying, you're expecting that other person to give you what you need and want. You really just need to ask God. He's the one who can do it. And so he continues on, because this is an area that Satan really works on us through spiritual battle. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So he's saying, when you're having your big pride party over there, And you're just whooping it up because you think you're getting everything you want, and you're all getting in this war with all these other people because maybe they're not wanting to give you everything you want. You need to humble yourself before God. You need to let yourself be humble. You need to repent of your sin and turn yourself over to God. And then that's when we truly submit to God. And then when we resist the devil, we've got the power that he has to flee from us. You know, if you're not submitted to God, you don't have the power over the devil. He can do whatever he wants in that situation. And boy, he is just, look at our nation. Look at the world that we live in, the kind of frolicking around that the devil is doing and hurting people, because people literally are just not submitted to God. At least the church needs to submit to God so that we have the power to resist the devil, that he might flee from us. Amen? And as we do that, I think it gives us the position that we can help other people out. But we got to stop fighting with this person and that person, because that's where the devil is really bringing the spiritual battle on us. That's why so many marriages are ending up in divorce. It's because the wife is thinking that the husband needs to be everything he needs to be. The husband's thinking, that wife, she just needs to give me this and that and the other. And the devil just stays in there and just keeps working it. Working one against the other. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, the only one that can give you everything you need is God himself. And your husband or your wife is not God. So I'm just going to go ahead and throw that one out there. Only God can be God. And whenever we get submitted to God, then we will get to the point that we'll say, how can I be the best husband for my wife that I can be? Instead of, how can my wife give me everything I want? And whenever we begin to get there, you see, then we're submitting to God, because that's what God said to do. And then we have the power to resist the devil and say, you know what? I'm not taking your bait no more. You just get out of here. I'm going to do it God's way. And then we'll be willing to sacrifice or whatever we have to wait and to get where we need to be. And whenever we get there, you see, devil can't play in that playground no more. He's out. And that's where we need to keep him, is out. You know, your family, your marriage, your whatever those relationships are, your church family, your involvement in it, all that. If your pastor isn't everything that I need to be, pray for me. God's the one who can do that. It can make me what I need to be. You see, if we take it a little bit more like that instead of trying to squeeze it out of the other person, what we do is we eliminate the place for Satan to play in our lives. And so that's what I want us to get from this from tonight. First thing we got to do in spiritual battle is submit to God. We get submitted to God, then we've got the power to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. So we know he's real. He's there. He is a formidable foe, but I can tell you he has no power over God. So get submitted to God. You got his power.